building a structure or whether it involves building an organization, always is associated with a perceived need. You do not build something unless there is a need for the building of it. For example, contractors build homes based upon the perceived need and the growth of population. And if a contractor builds several thousand homes and the population is not growing to match the number of homes being built, that's very bad for the contractor's business. For example, here in America, we build military aircraft based upon our perceived needs of defense. And a country will determine its need for defense and then will build the defense industry around those perceived needs. Churches build buildings based upon real and perceived needs. Families build relationships based upon their need for strength within that relationship and their understanding of that particular need. Now, the book of Nehemiah is a book about building. And it is a book about building God's way. Now, building can be difficult and it can be challenging. Whether it's a business, whether it's a family, whether it's a building program, there are many challenges. I remember one pastor coming by as we were about halfway through this particular building program, and I was lamenting some of the various challenges we were facing. And he said to me, he said, "Brother Chapel," he said, "I know these building programs are difficult." And he said, "When you finish this building, you will know why Noah, when he got off of that ark, got drunk." And I think I know a little bit of what he was talking about. But building begins with a perceived or a real need for the building. And let's take just a moment to learn about Nehemiah's building program. And to really understand the need that Nehemiah was facing, we need to understand a little bit about the history of his day. You see, the year was about 586 BC, when one of the most devastating days that Jerusalem ever experienced took place. In 586 BC, there was a wicked monarch from Babylon by the name of Nebuchadnezzar who invaded the city of Jerusalem. God had given many promises to the Israelites, and he had promised to bless them and protect them. But he had also given them warnings that if they became involved in idolatry, if they became people who were running after false deity, that he would bring judgment upon their city. And that is exactly what took place. They turned their backs on God, and one day God turned his back on them. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in, and the forces of Nebuchadnezzar took the city of Jerusalem. And as that happened, many thousands of the inhabitants of Jerusalem were taken as captives into this place called Babylon. There, several hundred miles away from home, many thousands of Jews lived as servants to a foreign government. Nehemiah was one of those men. Nehemiah probably was born in captivity, and he grew up around this Babylonian culture. And yet in his heart, Nehemiah always longed for Jerusalem. In his heart, he wondered what it would be like to be in his homeland. What was Jerusalem like? What was the temple like? What would it be like to be back there with family and friends together as a people? And oftentimes, Nehemiah would wonder about life in Jerusalem. Well, one day, God gave Nehemiah an opportunity to know a little more about the need in Jerusalem. And that came as some of his brethren came to visit him during the month of April. They came to the capital there in Babylon where Nehemiah was serving the king. And the Bible tells us in verse number 2 that Hanani, one of his brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them, Nehemiah says, concerning the Jews that had escaped and which were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Nehemiah hears about a remnant of people. A remnant of people, the book of Ezra tells us, that had gathered together back in the city of Jerusalem and had established and reestablished the temple, the place of worship, the place where the people might come and gather once again. But there was a problem. Even though a group of people had come back to Jerusalem, and even though the temple reconstruction was now nearly complete, the problem was simply this. Without the walls around the city of Jerusalem, The city was constantly under attack. Constantly the enemy would come in and constantly lay that city in siege, as the people were often persecuted by those around about the city of Jerusalem. Well, upon hearing about this need, upon perceiving the need, Nehemiah did what every godly builder always does first. Nehemiah prayed. Before Nehemiah made another move, Nehemiah made a move to the throne of grace. He went to God in prayer. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Nehemiah understood that in doing God's work God's way, it would require prayer first and foremost before he ever announced the forming of a building committee, before he ever met with the king, before he ever planned his departure from Babylon. He must first get a hold of the throne of grace and spend time in prayer. First of all, notice if you would, his prayer began with a burden. Verse 4. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Now, Nehemiah's burden was not for himself. In fact, whenever anyone begins to form a building or form some type of an organization, there are always skeptics that wonder about the motive behind it. For example, you could walk into work tomorrow and you're the team leader and you gather some folks together and you begin sharing some things with them, and there's always one or two that are thinking, "All right, what's in this for him? Why is he telling us this? What's going on here?" Sometimes a church will build a new building and there's always one or two that'll say, "Why are they building that building? Is it a monument to themselves?" But Nehemiah's burden was not for himself. Nehemiah's burden was for the people, for the children of Israel. And yet before Nehemiah ever went to speak to those people, he first spoke to his God. The Bible tells us in verse number 4 that he wept and mourned. The Bible tells us that he agonized before God. Nehemiah was a man who wept before God. His heart was so burdened for the city of Jerusalem and for the inhabitants thereof that he wept and he mourned. In fact, the shortest verse in the Bible is a verse about Jesus, and it simply says, "Jesus wept." Jesus wept. And here we see Nehemiah weeping for the needs of the city. Notice in the verse before us, verse number 4, the Bible then tells us that he fasted. This is an indicator of the fact that Nehemiah denied himself. He's now bringing his prayer to the next level. He's bringing his prayer to the fullest development by denying himself. He realized that if he was going to be serious about seeing something happen in prayer, that fasting would be a part of his prayer life. Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, they were inquiring one day, "How do you do these miracles? How can these great things happen?" And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 21, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Jesus said, "There are some answers to your prayers that will never be seen unless your prayers are accompanied with fasting." Now, fasting isn't a real hot topic in the 20th century church. Fasting is something that's not done often enough by God's people. But I share with you this matter of fasting because it is an indication of how serious Nehemiah was. It is an indication of how he really wanted God to answer this prayer. I was thinking about prayer and I could not help but think back to earlier this year when two sweet girls from our college were seriously injured in a car accident. Jessica Downey and Elizabeth DeWitt. And I remember rushing into that hospital room and kneeling down there with Brother John and beginning to pray, and something began there that was to last now for many months, but especially in that first week as we began to pray, we began to beg God. There was a sense upon my heart that we were literally standing in a gap there. And the effectual fervent prayer of righteous men went up, and not for a day, not for 2 days, but for 7 days at the hospital, 24 hours a day. Hundreds and hundreds of people would come and pray. And sometimes then would fellowship, maybe have a cup of coffee, and then they'd say, let's go back to prayer. Let's go back to prayer. And for 7 days, men and women and boys and girls were on their knees in prayer to the extent that on the seventh day, the newspaper on the headline simply said, who is Jessica and who are these people? Jessica is a child of God, and these people were just people who were learning how to pray. The fact of the matter is that many of us learn lessons about prayer, and many of us experience growth in those times that we would have never experienced without them. Many of us learned what it meant to say, hey, you know, it's not important that I eat right now. It's not important that this happens. And a lot of people put aside their petty cares, petty concerns, irrelevant issues, and said, there's one important thing right now, and that's that we pray for this young lady. Nehemiah said, you know, nothing's really important to me right now like the restoration of this city, boys and girls and men and women who need to be able to gather together and worship. You know, there's a real tragedy in America today. Men and women who do not feel the burden enough to pray. Men and women who see the needs but often do not pray. Nehemiah fasted, and then the Bible says Nehemiah prayed. Now, this was the prayer of an exercised soul. This was the prayer of a man who was willing to feel a burden. And I'm afraid that in our busy commuting and in our running here and there, that oftentimes we are too busy even to feel a burden. We'll hear about a tragedy. We'll see a tragedy. We'll know someone is without Christ. But we are so busy, we don't even have time to feel the burden. And when we do feel the burden, oftentimes we don't take it to the Lord in prayer. Nehemiah felt the burden. Nehemiah prayed. Dr. John R. Rice once simply said it this way, all of our failures are prayer failures. All of our failures are prayer failures. And Nehemiah, in his heart, undoubtedly was saying, this may be a tremendous failure. This may be a tremendous difficulty in Jerusalem, but it will not be because I failed to pray. I will do my part. R.A. Torrey, the great pastor of yesteryear at the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles, simply stated it this way. We are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but few conversions, much machinery, but few results. America is not lacking for church buildings. America is not lacking today for social programs, for entitlements, for religious enterprises. But America is lacking today men and women who will feel a burden and take it to the Lord in prayer. And so Nehemiah felt the burden, and his prayer began with a burden. Are you burdened for your family today? Are you burdened for your country today? Are you burdened for those without Christ today? Will you take it to the Lord in prayer? His prayer began with a burden. Secondly, his prayer burned with compassion. Now the prayer comes to the next level, a level of compassion. The Bible tells us in verse number 6, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants. Here we see the compassion of Nehemiah praying for the children of Israel. Someone once said the character of our praying will determine the character of our living. And the reason that Nehemiah's life made a difference in the public realm is because he made a difference with God in the private prayer life of his own everyday schedule. And I would say to you that this matter of compassion was real to him. This man had a compassionate heart for a city he'd never seen. He had a compassionate heart for a people he had never met. He had a compassionate heart for relatives he never knew, but he knew how to feel compassion. And I'm saying to you today, here was a man whose prayer burned with compassion. In fact, in Matthew 6 and verse 34, the Bible says of our Lord Jesus, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Nehemiah saw them, but he saw them through the channel of prayer. Nehemiah, his prayer began with a burden, but then it burned with compassion. And then I want you to see, thirdly and very importantly, Nehemiah's prayer was built on confession. Nehemiah's prayer was built on confession. The Bible says in verse 6, "And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, and which we have sinned against thee, and notice both I and my father's house." Here Nehemiah was quick to say that he had sinned against God, and that he personally had sinned against God, and he had sinned and his father's house. And now this prayer is coming to a new level. It is the prayer of confession. He's not going to blame. He's going to say, "God, I'm the one. God, I'm the one that needs to confess." Someone once suggested that a good pattern for prayer could be found in the word acts, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And in verse 5, Nehemiah adores God. And in verse 6, Nehemiah confesses his sin to God. And then in verse 8, he comes to God with his supplications. And friend, before we ever ask God to help our families to be built, our church to be built, we must first come and confess our sin to God and make our lives right before God. We live in the day of blame shifting. No one today wants to take personal responsibility and say, "Lord, I'm the one. Lord, I confess my sin." But Nehemiah says here in this verse, "Both I and my father's house have sinned." Nehemiah said, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, it's me, O Lord. And if you ever have prayer in your life that you're longing for God to answer, you must come to that place where you say, "Lord, it's not him, it's not her, it's me, standing in the need of prayer." People today love to blame others for their failures. But may I say to you this morning, blame never affirms. It always assaults. Blame never restores. It only wounds. Blame never solves. It only complicates. Blame never unites. It only separates. Blame never smiles. It only frowns. Blame never forgives. It rejects. Blame never forgets. It remembers. Blame never builds. It destroys. Nehemiah was a man who was not going to blame someone else. He's going to say, "God, as I ask you to answer this prayer, will you forgive my sin?" And 1 John 1:9 still says, "If we'll confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I don't know what prayers you need answered today, but I know that first of all, prayer will begin with a burden. It will burn with compassion, and then if prayer will be answered, it must be accompanied with confession. Confession is saying, "Lord, I don't want you to answer this prayer and put that on top of a weak foundation. So, Lord, I want to confess the sin and get the loose soil out and get the obstructions out so that when you answer the prayer, I'll be ready to do what you want me to do." Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." If we think we can cover the sin in our life and expect God to answer prayer, we're wrong. And when you come to that place, when you really need prayer answered, whether it's beside a hospital bed, whether it's for a lost loved one, I'm going to guarantee you, if you really care about that prayer life, you will say, "Lord, if there's anything in my heart that you are not pleased with, I confess it right now." That's how serious Nehemiah was. And we're burdened for souls, and when we're burdened for family, we will confess sin. I had a man call me some time ago. He said, "Pastor, bring one of my relatives over to the hospital. I've got to tell something, and I want you to be there, and I want to make everything right." Don't wait until your dying day to make things right with God and with others. Keep short accounts with God. Confess on a daily basis to Him. One lady waited till her last day. Her husband's name was Joe, and Joe was at his wife's bedside, and her voice was a little more than a whisper. She said, "Joe, darling, I've got a confession to make before I go. I'm the one who took the $10,000 from your safe. I spent it on a fling with your best friend, Charles. And I'm the one who reported you for income tax evasion to the government." And Joe said, "That's all right. Don't give it a second thought. I'm the one who poisoned you." Now, sometimes people wait till the last minute to confess, don't they? And that could be dangerous too. But in the Christian life, God says we're to confess on a daily basis. And here Nehemiah said, "Lord, I want you to answer this prayer. And Lord, if there's anything in my life, I confess it to you." And so we see his prayer began with a burden, his prayer burned with compassion, and his prayer was built on confession. Finally then, his prayer was based on the Word of God. His prayer was based on the Word of God. Would you look at verse 8? "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were cast out of you under the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence." Now, Nehemiah, in his prayer, first of all, he's burning in his heart with a burden and with compassion. He's confessing his sins, and now he's saying, "Lord, remember what you said you would do." Have you ever promised something to your children and wish that you did it because they'll never let you forget? Have you ever said, like as I have said, "Look, sometime next week we're going to go get some ice cream." Monday, "Dad, we're going to get the ice cream today." Tuesday, "Dad, we're going to get the ice cream today." Until finally, off to McDonald's you go for the ice cream. Why? Because kids are good at reminding Dad of what he said. Well, I'm glad to tell you today I have a Heavenly Father who's given me a book full of promises. And Nehemiah now, as he starts to pray, he says, Father, remember? You said that if we denied your name, you would cast us abroad. But Father, you said if we came back to you in prayer, if we humbled ourselves, you would bring us back together. Father, do you remember when you said that through Moses in Deuteronomy 28? Father, do you remember? He's praying according to the Word of God. There is no more effectual prayer life than that which is prayed according to the will of God. And when we remind God of His promises, it is an effectual prayer life that begins. You remember when Jesus taught us as His disciples how to pray? He said, pray like this: Our Father which art in heaven. And he said, as you pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Remember this phrase: Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. And you see, the key in understanding prayer is that the chief purpose of prayer is that God would be glorified in the answer. Not that my will would be done, but that God's will would be done. And so Nehemiah was reminding God of His will. And by the way, what are you building today? The life of a little one? A family? A business? We dare not build without going to the Lord in prayer. Building God's way begins with building with prayer.